1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. But the one thing I was thinking about as we're going through this is honestly, especially when you get into the New Testament, and especially when you get into the letters of the New Testament, every single word is so purposefully placed. When you're in a historical book, it's giving you the story. None of it's superfluous information, but you can glean truths from a vast amount of verses, from the whole story, from the whole thing that's happening. But when you're going through an epistle like this, especially when it's short, he's trying to get a lot across. And when he's trying to get that much across, he's not trying to take an enormous amount of space. And so every single thing and every single phrase he says, it's so purposeful that there's no real possible way that you can get anywhere close to it all the first way through. And as we're going through this, I want you to understand that what we're giving, I want you to understand what's going on in the book, but to the best of our understanding at the moment, but we can always glean more every time we go through. And that was a lot of what I was thinking about, especially this past week. As we've been looking through this passage, we could spend probably weeks on every lesson that I've been doing, because there's so much in there that we miss. So when we go through this, don't just take that as the final amount that can be gleaned from this. Glean some more out of it yourself, something else that you find that I didn't find, that I didn't give, because there's always something more in it. But as we get here in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's read our text first. We're going to be in verse 13, which is where we left off from last week, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 22. Verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13, it says this: "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now, one of the things that really is a pet peeve of mine is when we're going through the Bible, and we do this because we can't quote every book every time we say anything. So there's a certain measure of practicality to this. But the one thing that we can't do when we read our Bibles is to pick out a verse and to read it and then take a whole bunch of truth from it, or don't put it in context with what's going on. And I think what's important about this passage we just read is where it comes from, which is from everything that we've been talking about the last few weeks. So we start out by talking about who Peter is. He's an ordinary man who went through ordinary things, who decided to follow God, and God used him. So now he's at the end of his life writing to other people, teaching them also. But at the beginning, he references them who are going through some hard times, going through some persecution, and he references them as strangers. They don't belong to this world. They belong somewhere else. They belong to their inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And it's reserved for them. But they're strangers to this world. And in so doing, he goes back to the next portion, and he doesn't ignore the fact that there are problems and that they are going to live with this blindfold on like nothing's wrong. He acknowledges that there is heaviness and manifold temptations in this life, but that they can rejoice in it because their definition of who they are in this world is defined by where they're going. And that this world does not define who they are. They don't have to live underneath the circumstances that this world dictates. They don't have to be defined by how this world is operating, because they don't even belong here. To not belong to this world is a good thing because of what this world gives you. And last week we talked about how our hardest part of our whole existence is this world. And everything else after this is glory, is in heaven, is with the Lord, where there's no sorrow, no problem, and we have reason to rejoice in this small portion of our life on this earth. But the world has no reason to rejoice in this world, because the trials are just hard. They don't have something that they're fulfilling. And then the rest of their existence is hard, because then they're not going to spend it with the Lord. And so the contrast between the two, there is no comparison. And so that's how we are not to be defined in this life. We're not to be defined by what this world gives us. We're not to be given our circumstances dictate how we live, which sometimes it will be hard. So that's when he moves on. So how are we to be defined in this world? How are we to live in this world? If we're not to live like the world or to be defined by the problems in this world, and if we do belong to heaven, then how do we live while we're here? How do we pass the time of our sojourning, he says. And he says that we ought to do it in the fear of God, or as he said it in a couple verses earlier, in holiness. How do we live our life like we're here? Holy. Holiness means sacred or pure or blameless. See, this world is defined by holiness. I'm sorry, the world is defined by sorrow and wickedness, but we are to be defined by being separate from that. We are to pass or spend the time that we do have here in being more like Christ. The opposite of living this life being defined by the things of the world is to live life being defined by the things that make us more like God. If we're not to be defined by them, we need to be defined by what God is like. That's why it's called godliness. It is God-likeness. It is being more like who we belong to than being like who we don't belong to. Godliness, holiness. So how are you passing the time of your sojourning? How are you spending your life here? It's short, and there are problems, but there is a way that we are supposed to spend it. How are we spending it? And today we're going to learn 6 reasons from that passage why we are to pass our time there in holiness. Number one. Holiness is a deep privilege. Holiness is a deep privilege. For God to tell us to be holy is somewhat of an incomprehensible thing, especially to the people who wrote that originally. The word holy was usually defined, or usually a word that was used to define who God was or anything that was attached to him. The holy temple. The holy presence of God. It was something that was not even able to be touched almost. And then we have the vision of Isaiah, who's standing in front of God, and the angels, who are sinless, were covering their faces, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." In fact, there's actually a couple portions in Scripture where God uses his holiness as the way to show that he is different than who man is. There's a portion in Hosea, and it says this, "For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee." So I'm holy in the middle of you because I'm not like you. I'm holy and I'm not like you are. Man is not holy, God was. He uses that as the defining difference between them in that verse. He was the Holy One in the midst of man who was not holy because he was different. And that's actually how we're defined in the New Testament as being without Christ. We're defined as being the opposite of who God is. In Ephesians 2, it defines us before we were saved. It says this, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's who we were in time past. But the Bible says that once we were saved, 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And those old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." For he hath, and later on it says, how did that happen? "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So now we have something that we were not. We were children of wrath before. We were the opposite of who God was. But then as Jesus became a man and Jesus took on our sin, he was made sin so that we could be made righteousness, so that we could be made something that we were not. The righteous Son of God became something he was not, sin, so that sinners could become what we were not, righteous sons of God. So when he says for us to be holy, he's telling us to live life with an attribute that we do not naturally have. That people in the world are not capable of possessing. You can do good stuff, but there's a difference between doing good things in accordance with what God has said is good and actually living a holy life and living a life that is like the one that we belong to. It's a privilege, letter A, for today. For today. This comes into play in our life now. So let's look back into verse 13. Let's look back into verse 13. He says this. This is where we started, but that's where we left off. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds and be sober. Okay, wait, wherefore? Wherefore is a different way of saying therefore. It's a conclusion that has been drawn from something he has already said. Okay, so when he says wherefore at the beginning of the verse, also a pet peeve of mine, we'll memorize a verse and we'll start off with a conclusion. But he's already built up some reasons that we can draw conclusions from. So what is the wherefore coming from? So gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, live holy, because of what? What does he say in the verse before, verse 12? This is when he talked about the salvation that was told to us. It says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This came from the passage we've left off last week. But it said the salvation we enjoy is something that the prophets in the Old Testament tried to understand, having the Holy Ghost live inside of you, having a new life, and they didn't fully understand it. In the verse before that, it said that they didn't write these things for us. They wrote them for us because we get to enjoy it. And even angels don't fully understand what we have in Christ. And so therefore, because of what we have that so many generations from the past never understood, because of that, we can live that now, today. Wherefore, because of that, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and live holy. So we ought to live and take advantage of the privilege that it's offering to us, a life, an opportunity to live in such a way like God that is not a capability we have without him, that we now have because of him. It's a deep privilege for today, letter B. It's also a deep privilege for the coming of Jesus. For the coming of Jesus. Now, I mentioned this a little bit more last week, so I'm not going to mention it today. But let's look at the rest of verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now remember last week we said one of the reasons why he gave us those trials from last week was to refine us so that we will not be ashamed when we see Jesus. And that the trials are an indispensable resource that we need to make us more like him, to purify us more. The goal of that is to make us purified, to make us holy. So if our lives are holy, then when we see Jesus and we hope to the end at his appearing, we won't be ashamed. Holiness is a privilege because it's the goal of the trials and the holiness that we can now have because of those things, because of having him in us, because of being like him, because of being new creatures. We can now, when we see him, not be ashamed. Holiness is that goal so that we see him. We have something to have lived for him. We have something we don't have to be ashamed of. And it's a privilege to have that opportunity. So when we see him, we don't have to be ashamed. Holiness is a deep privilege. We also live like that. Number two, holiness is active. Holiness is active. Why ought we to purposefully think to live this way? Because it's not a passive thing. That's how he phrases that first verse. I'm going back to where we start and getting something different out of it. Verse 13, look at the beginning. Wherefore, because of the privilege we have of being in Christ, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Now, that's a picture of how they would work back in those days. To gird up your loins was to gather together your garment so that you would be able to work without being hindered by it. It was something that was a prerequisite of doing something that was hard labor. And that's what a man would do when he would run. It said that Elijah gird up his loins and then he ran however many miles he did. It was part of what they would do in order to prepare to work hard. why does he use that imagery here when it talks about being holy? Because you're not holy. You don't live like God by accident. Because one of the awkward things for Christians, one of them being that we live in a place we don't belong to, and we belong to a place that we haven't been to yet. One of the other ones is that we now have Christ in us. And we now have a part of us that is the righteousness of God. But in addition to that, we still have what the rest of this world has, which is the flesh. And so to live holy is not a passive thing. It is an active decision that is a choice of yielding to one or the other. Now, there's no way to deny that when we look through the Bible. One of my favorites is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. It says this: for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. They have a fight. There is a war between the two of them. You still live in this flesh, and now you have the spirit. And there is a decision between those two, who you will yield to. And that's how it phrases it, and I can't go into all of it, but that's how it phrases it in Romans chapter 6. Whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Because you have the choice between the two, so it's an active decision. This is not to say, though, this is not to say that you're doing it in your own power. This is not to say that it's your own fortitude to do what is right, and that's in wherein you find your victory. But it is saying that it is a conscious decision to yield to the power of God to do it. But that won't happen if you just kind of let it go by. If you just passively live and just expect to be holy because you have been given the righteousness of God. That's why it says in Colossians 3, it says it this way: if ye then be risen with Christ, which is saying if you have that new life, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. This is all done through the power of the Holy Spirit, but all of those are active verbs. Seek, set your affection, mortify the things of the flesh. Holiness is an active lifestyle. It is not a passive lifestyle. But what does it mean then to be holy? Number three, holiness sets you apart from the world. Holiness sets you apart from the world. Verse 14. So gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. But verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. First of all, I think it's interesting that this verse about being sober and paying attention to how you live is not a matter of preference, but he labels this as a matter of obedience. Live this way as an obedient child. He doesn't say as this is what you enjoy more than other things that you enjoy. It's a matter of whether or not you obey what he has asked you to do. Yeah. As obedient children, but watch what he calls you. He calls you, those who follow this are obedient, what? Children. You're still his child. You're still part of the family of God, which is not what the rest of the world is. He goes back to defining what you are. As being separate from the world, as not belonging here. You're a child of God and not a child of this world. But he says this: not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, if you flip back and you look over back at Ephesians chapter 2, where we were before in your notes, you don't have to, but if you scan through that, he defines that as where you were in time past. By nature, the children of wrath. You were this. This is what you had been. And he says, so don't form your life. Don't define and critique your life. Don't continue to develop your life in accordance with what you were, your former lusts in your ignorance, with what the world had that you don't have anymore. He says, don't define your life by that. The word holy also is very close to the word set apart, to be different from. Now, the guys are coming by. If you could drop your attendance slip in, just so we have a record of everyone who's here, we appreciate that. That's what's interesting is actually what he calls Christians throughout the Bible is oftentimes saints. Have you ever heard, seen that throughout the Bible? That doesn't mean you have two confirmed miracles by the Catholic Church. The word saint is actually comes from the exact same root word as the word holy in the original language. And it literally means holy ones or set apart ones. Ones who are now people who have been given the righteousness of God. So you have that inside of you, and so that's how he labels them. Not that they're living holy, but because they have the option of living holy. Remember, it tells us that in the past time, that we ought to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Remember, it continues to remind us throughout this passage of being holy that we are sojourning, that we are strangers, that this is what we were, that we aren't anymore, that we don't belong to it. To live as the old man, listen to this, to live as what you were before is to live like a stranger to who you actually are now. In a world that you actually are a stranger to. Which means you're living as a stranger in every area of your life, and it's all negative. You were something you didn't want to be. And now you've been given a new creature, and then to live like what you are now is to disassociate yourself with everything good that God has given to you. And that's why holiness separates you from that. What's a good thing? We have a lifestyle, we have opportunities that can make us different than what we had before, which we don't want anymore. I mean, what good is Christianity? And the fact is, when I study a lot of things about why Christianity is true and why God is real and God created the world and not evolution, all these things, and I pore over books and reasons and evidence and arguments and all these things, I find when you talk to people, at the end of the day, what is the most effective is how what I'm saying to them affects their life tomorrow. How their life can be different because of this truth. Because a lot of people really don't care nearly as much about facts and statistics as I do. A lot of people just want what actually affects their life. Now, I'm not saying that Christianity doesn't affect my life, but I also like to know all the reasons. But what I think is very interesting is that what he gives to them here is this is actually something to be lived out today. This is not just a mental religion that I associate with. This is a lifestyle you can benefit from on a daily basis. And so that's what he goes on to verse 15. So, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy, which is not what the world had. But I'm going to go, that transitions me right into number four. Holiness sets you apart from the world, but holiness, therefore, and the opposite of that, is a reflection of who you now are. It is a reflection of who you are. Now, I'm not saying that you are automatically someone who lives a righteous life. Now, I think I'm misdefining my terms. I don't want to do that. When I'm saying that this is who you are, I'm not saying that you, just because you're a Christian, do everything right all the time and that you are sinless. That's not what that means. But part of the salvation process, and we treat salvation as so much less than what it is. Salvation means I go to heaven now instead of hell. That's not what salvation means. Is. Now, that's what you get with it. But the reason why he tells you throughout the Bible about the Holy Ghost coming inside of you, and the reason why he defines your daily life in Romans 6 and 7 and 8 about how we ought to yield to the Holy Spirit is options that we have that nobody else has because they don't have that inside of them. It's a daily thing, but God has given you his righteousness. There's a legal transaction that took place. He removed the guilt and the bondage and your responsibility to pay for your sin, and he's taken it off of your account, and he has imputed his righteousness onto your account. Those are Bible terms. He has put part of who he is into who you are. So now you can live like something that you were not. So when I say it's a reflection of who you are, I'm not saying that you have taken advantage of that yet. But what I am saying is that that's who God has made you. He has made you a new creature. So to live holy is to live like what God has made you to be. You can live not like it, but that's a reflection of who you are. If we don't live that way, we're denying how the Bible defines us as a new creation in Christ. And it's to claim that Christ has not really done anything of real consequence in our current life today. But that's what this whole point is about. He has done something that is currently effective. And remember, so holiness is not best understood by what we're not, which is what we did last point. It's best understood by what we are. That's why he moves on to something that seems misplaced in this passage, but it's not. Now, we can turn to this passage and we can learn something about Christ, and I can teach something about the doctrine of Christ and who he was and the fact that he was sinless. But we have to realize where this next passage comes from. It comes right in the passage saying what we don't have to live like, what we should live like, we're holy, and we need to be holy as like God is holy. Be holy, for he is holy. And then he moves on to something that seems out of place, but it's not. Look at verse 17. And ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So I should live a holy life. Why? Because you have been purchased by the blood of Christ. How you take care of something is usually in direct concordance to how much you spent on it. If you spend a few dollars on something, if it breaks, then you look at it and go, whatever, I'll get a new one. The other day, I was reaching into my cabinet. I was going to get a small plate, and I thought, oh, I shouldn't get that one. I'll get another one. And for some reason, I didn't quite let it drop before I picked up the other one, pulled it out, pulled the other plate out, too. It was a Corel plate. They're not supposed to break. Crash. You know, so much for the advertisements. But you know what? Sam calls from the other room. Nathan, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Broke a plate. Oh, it's fine. Just clean it up, and we'll go about our way. Why? It's a plate. Okay, we have more. I'll have something to eat off. I can buy another one. I am concerned about it in direct proportion to how much it's worth. And in fact, in our household, there might be something that would break that would be greater than that, but we want to remember that things are just things. But you know, people are more valuable. And what happens to people has a higher price tag on it. Even how much you spent on an operation, how long that operation seemed to help you, it kind of concordance to how much of trouble you put into it originally. And I think what's interesting, what he does here, it says, live like who you are. Why? Why should I bother doing that? Because who you are was purchased, not with corruptible things like silver and gold. And I think it's interesting it used the most valuable things that men deem to be important as what he calls corruptible. He didn't call them corruptible like currency. He said like silver and gold. Those are the things that men see as the most value. But you weren't redeemed with things like that, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ paid his blood so you could have the opportunity to live holy. It is a reflection of who he has now made us. It's a reflection of the transaction that he's given us something which would only be possible if he gave his life to do it. We take care of something because it's valuable, and according to this, our holiness is valuable. So we ought to take advantage of it. To leave it by the wayside is a waste. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Because we've been made into something that's brand new. I give a passage in Romans chapter 7. I think it's interesting how in that passage when Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I know I'm supposed to do. But then he finishes that by saying then this, now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What's he saying? Who I am now is the righteousness of God. Who I was, who I am not anymore, is what sins. My flesh is not what defines me anymore. And I'm frustrated when I yield to who I'm not instead of yielding to who I am. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, who I was and not defined by anymore. So who I'm now in Christ reflects itself in holiness. Colossians 3, he says this, I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, what after the image of him that created him. My holiness is made after the image of Christ who put it in me. Ephesians 2 says it this way, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been made a new creature unto good works, unto holiness, an opportunity to live in that way. It is a reflection of who we are. Now, the last three are all go together. So where does that manifest itself? Number five, holiness is a response to God. Holiness is a response to God. It's not just a lifestyle that doesn't affect anything. It is a response. It is a reflection to the people around us as well. First of all, it's a response to God. Now let's look at verse 21. Who by him, talking about Christ, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We believe in order that our faith, our actions that are an outward manifestation of what we believe, and our hope, our expectations, will be in God. Holiness is not a directionless lifestyle. It affects people around us. And whether or not you decide to live as a new creature, and as a new man, and as a set-apart one, and as someone whose life has been purchased by the blood of God's Son, will be a response to God concerning that truth. Whether or not you decide to live in yielding to the Spirit, you decide to live not in your own fortitude, but in the power of God, but you actively step toward that, will be a response to God based on the truth of who you are now. And you say, I appreciate it, but I'm choosing not to live it and take advantage of it. That's your response to God. I choose not to live with what I've been purchased by. What you choose to, that is your response to God. I choose to take advantage of what you have given to me. And that's why he says that our faith and hope might be in God. That's why it's interesting that the first commandment that Jesus sums up everything in is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Because ultimately, what you do in this life is not a response to whether or not, not a response to truth, lying. It's not a response to possessions, stealing. It's a response to God. And whether or not I do these things is whether or not I am loving God. Holiness is a response to God. Number two, holiness is a nourishing of ourselves. Holiness is a nourishing of ourselves. The second direction of holiness and a set-apart life is to yourself. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So through the Spirit's power, and I'm going to finish that verse here in just a second, but it starts that out. Seeing ye have purified your souls. Pure water is better than dirty water. Purified plates are better than dirty dishes. Purified bathrooms are better than dirty bathrooms. And a purified soul is better than a dirty soul. And through the opportunity that God has given to you to live holy, not only are you responding to God with the truth he's given to you, but you're also purifying your soul. It's a nourishing of yourself. And Ephesians 5 says, no man yet ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. And if you want to nourish your life, live holy, because it is purifying you. The dirt and the disease and the disgustingness of this world will never make your life better. And just to try to sneak some in here and there and still try to live like a good Christian is only hurting yourself. Pure holiness is a nourishing of yourself. But lastly, holiness is an effect from your response to God, and a nourishing of yourself is an effect toward others. You probably could have guessed that one probably at that point. You're responding to God at that point with what he's told you. And with the truth he's given to you, and what he has made you into, what he's purchased you by. And by doing that, you're also helping yourself. But lastly, it's an effect that is seen to other people. Let's finish that verse. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto, what is the effect of this? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. Fervently. So you can't love one another with a pure heart if your heart's not pure. See how that goes second? See how that comes afterwards? You're nourishing yourself, then it's an effect that's reached towards others. But he says that unto, what you have purified your souls unto, the effect of that is to loving the people around you. I find myself a lot It's a lot more difficult to love people around me when my life is not the way that it ought to be. It is an effect that reaches other people. A long time ago, I taught a message. I taught a lesson that was called, Our Life is Not an Island. What we do, our decisions we make, will always affect those around us, for good or for bad. And even whether or not you live holy will affect the people around you, whether or not you have that unfeigned love. And that's why I think it's interesting that the second greatest commandment that Jesus defines is to love the Lord thy God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Because holiness will come out, whether or not what you do in your life will be a response to God and effect toward others. And holiness is not just a passive thing. There's no such thing as holy gossip. There's no such thing as a holy backbiter or a holy arguer or a holy slanderer. There's no such thing as a holy brawler. What you do toward others is a reflection of your own heart, which is a reflection of how you're responding to God. And people try to justify everything they do to other people, but if you actually look at how God tells us to respond to other people, there should be no problems between them. There should be no arguing and no gossiping. Whether or not people do it to you is not the point. How you respond to other people is a reflection of what's in your own heart. And what I think, and how I think it's important that he defines this is not just, hey, be holy, but he puts the whole thing in context to, who are you? You don't belong here, so don't live like them. Look around and see what's happening to their lives. We don't want any of that. You get to live like God, which is an incomprehensible thought. But you have the opportunity because of what he's purchased for you to live more like him. So he says, do it. Don't throw it away. Pass your time of your sojourning here in fear and in holiness. We're going to have a couple quick prayer requests. Thank you for listening this morning. And we'll be dismissed right after those. Let's pray before we have those. Father, thank you so much for giving us so many things that we often live our lives as if they don't exist. So many Christians live just like the world, and they're wasting what they have. And oftentimes I find in my own life that I don't take full advantage of everything that you've given to me. And Lord, I pray that you would help this not to just be a message, but that this would be a mindset that we live our lives in. I don't have to live that way. I have you. You've given me so much more. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep that in our minds. Be with these many prayer requests here in just a moment, that you meet those according to your will as well. I pray this all in your name. Amen.